you will now grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis, to the book of Genesis. We'll be looking together in our time at Genesis chapter 45. We continue our study of the book of Genesis at chapter 45, beginning at the first verse, down to the end of verse 28. I'm going to try to move this a little bit so you can see it. I need to get a new marker or something, because that's kind of light. But we're going to be looking together here, and we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to work through it this evening together. So friends, let's read God's word. The word of God says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out for me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. And then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that in Christ there is reconciliation. Father, thank you that in your beloved Son we have peace with you and peace one to another. Oh Spirit, we pray that you would help us now as we come to this word to see your great glory and goodness, how you reconcile your people all to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, chapter 45 is sort of the everything is falling into place. Remember, Joseph has been working he's working for the salvation of his brothers. He is working for their redemption and their restoration and reconciliation. But remember, Joseph understands that they first must be reconciled to God before he can be reconciled to them. And so he's been going through this elaborate ruse with them where he's pretended to be aloof. He has concealed his identity from them. But now the brothers have returned to Egypt. Remember, they have Benjamin with them. And they had a great feast and everything was going great. They had a great feast with Joseph in his house. But then when the brothers left, remember, Joseph planted the money in each of the brothers' sacks and his own silver cup in the youngest, Benjamin's sack. And when that was discovered, remember, Joseph made the decree that he would take Benjamin as his slave, and the rest of the brothers could go back to their father in peace. It was a direct repeat of what had happened before. All the brothers had to do was sacrifice another little brother, and they would get home scot-free. They could bring their grain and their money, all of it home. And so this is a test. It's not a cruel test. Joseph isn't trying to be vindictive here, but he is working for their redemption, working to bring them to a place to see their sin and their guilt before God, and thus in confessing their sin to God, find mercy and be restored first to the Lord and then to himself. And so remember, Judah has had a great transformation over these years. Since Joseph has been sold into slavery, Judah has become a new man. His heart has been changed. God has given to him a new heart. This selfless, selfish, self-centered, egotistical man in all of his corruption is now leading his family and is surety for Benjamin. And when there is no option available, Judah says, "Please, O Vizier of Egypt, take me to be your slave. I cannot allow Benjamin to be here in Egypt, because it will kill my father if I do not bring him home alive. I was a promise, a guarantee to my father for Benjamin's safety. Please take me instead." So we've seen this complete transformation of Judah, and in a sense, it represents the entire group of brothers too. They've come to see the gravity of their guilt, and now they're ready to confess that guilt unto God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 45, we see that Joseph, he's been trying to hold it in for a long time, but now he can't. So he sends everybody out of his palace, everybody out of his court, and there's no servants in there. And then Joseph discloses himself to his brothers. Remember, Joseph's been speaking through a translator. So his brothers don't know that he's Joseph and he can understand their Hebrew language, right? And now the vizier of Egypt, this prime minister, this scary dude to the brothers, begins to talk to them, and he says, and he's weeping, right? He's sitting there, he's crying his eyes out, and he goes to his brothers and he says, "I am Joseph, your brother." And the brothers can't believe that. They're stunned, they are awestruck, and now they're afraid. What is Joseph going to do? Well, in disclosing his identity, Joseph now speaks words of peace. Now remember, friends, Joseph in the scriptures is a type of Christ. That is, in his mediation of salvation to the people of God, in that he is providing for them and caring for them, in that he is leading his family, and even in his godly character, we are seeing something of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing in Joseph speaking peace to the brothers, how our God speaks peace to us. Friends, when we see the gravity of our sin and our guilt before God, it should lead us to tremble, because God is holy and we are not. And God is just and we are sinners. Friends, the law of God announces to us the judgment of God, the condemnation of God, the wrath of God. And friends, in a real sense, if we don't understand the gravity of the wrath of God that burns against sin and against us for our sin, friends, we've really not understood the gravity of sin, how heinous it is in the sight of a holy God, how God has said that he will never negotiate his righteousness or turn a blind eye to an evil, but he will repay each one according to his work. And friends, when we are born again, God by his Spirit opens us up so that we feel and we sense how heinous sin is. We see the odiousness of it. We see the wickedness of it. And friends, in that respect, it tears us apart. Because we understand if we are to stand before God on our own performance, we would be undone. The wrath of God breaks us. But in the mercy of God, the Spirit of God takes us from this posture of terror and fear to a God who is gracious and to a Savior who died for the sins of his people, who promises and speaks peace to us, peace to rebels, peace to enemies, peace to those who have transgressed against him. So friends, where are you at today? Are we recognizing the gravity of our guilt, the severity of the judgment that God has pronounced? And if so, friends, that should lead us not away from God further into the darkness, but it should lead us to the Christ he's appointed for us, the Savior he has given to us, because this God who is holy fire also speaks peace. And this is the peace that Joseph speaks to his brothers. It's a peace that his brothers have nothing to fear, right? He declares in verse 5, that they are not to be angry because they sold him here. In verse 5, he notes the sovereignty of God. God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph knows that his presence in Egypt and his exaltation to prime minister was no accident. Joseph is not giving credit to his abilities, which are great, or his wisdom, which is also very great. But Joseph says it's God who sent me here. This is what has been driving Joseph in his conversations with his brothers. God had exalted Joseph for his glory and for the good of his people. And friends, you know that that's true of every one of us. God has given to us spiritual gifts in Christ, and God has blessed us in the Beloved, and God has knit us together in his dear Son. We are the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has so beautifully equipped each one of us that we might serve and care for one another to the glory of God. Friends, your talents, your abilities, your life experience, all that God has brought you through has meaning. It has meaning, even and especially in the kingdom of God, in the local church, because the Lord will use these things in our life to care for others. And that's what Joseph sees. Joseph has the big picture in mind. God put me here for his glory and for the good of his people. So friends, I hope that's a comfort to you, because sometimes we're not really satisfied with the station of life that we're in or the situation of life that we're in. And we keep looking, saying, if only I was at this point, or if only I was at this stage. Or sometimes we even look back and we say, what if I could have gone back and done this differently or that differently? But friends, you serve a sovereign God who is rich in love, who is faithful in all that he brings into your life. And so friends, just as God raised up Joseph and gave to him all of his trial and tribulation, all of his sufferings, and yes, all of his joys and comforts, preparing and equipping him for this position as visor, so too the Lord is working in our lives as well for his glory and the good of his people. So friends, don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. Trust the Lord. And day by day, let us seek to obey and follow him. So Joseph trusts himself to the sovereignty of God. He's there to preserve the life of God's people. Verse 6, the famine is still to come. Remember, there's a great famine that swept over Egypt and over Canaan. And Joseph says, there's 5 more years of famine to come. The whole family would die out. There's no wheat growing in Canaan. All the flocks are going to be devoured. The family of Jacob, the people of Israel, will come to utter ruin. And Joseph understands that. God put me here to provide for my family. And verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for you many survivors. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. Friends, this is extremely important, and we're going to get to this again and again. But this shows us the providence of God and what I mentioned on Sunday morning, the doctrine of concurrence, right? Joseph's brothers chose wickedly, out of their own evil hearts, with sinful motivations, with evil intent, they sold their brother into slavery. And they are accountable to God for that sin. Joseph is not saying, you have no guilt before God. Joseph is not saying that this was all okay and hunky-dory and you know, there's no repercussions and there's no judgment. No, but what he's saying is, hey, what was working above and beyond, even through and by your wicked deed, my brothers, was the good, wise, faithful providence of God. Friends, God is sovereign. And God ordains even the evil which he hates for the good that he will ultimately bring out of it to his eternal glory. Let's take the best example. The worst crime ever committed in the entire universe, in the entire human history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, one who had no sin, no guilt, no evil, put to death, miscarriage of justice. But it was through his death at the hands of Pilate, at the hands of the Jewish Sanhedrin, by the hands of wicked men, God accomplished your redemption. Your salvation came through the means, through the instrumentality of wicked people. But they did what they wanted to do. They did evil. But in doing evil, they accomplished the wise, good, faithful, holy purposes of God. Friends, this is how sovereign God is. Evil doesn't thwart his plans. Human beings don't mess up what God has purposed. Therefore, you can trust him in everything. Amen. Friends, that's what the sovereignty of God means. That's where the rubber meets the road. Because it's one thing for God to promise something good to you. It's another thing for him to guarantee it. Not only does he intend good for you, but he is able to do good for you. Because there's nothing that can thwart or stop or derail his plans. God sent me here, Joseph said. Well, more than that, he's also exalted him. In verse 8, we see that God sent you here. He's made him a father to Pharaoh. What does that mean? That means that Joseph really is in a role where he is counseling Pharaoh like a father counsels his son. Pharaoh respects Joseph as his advisor, as his prime minister. So he's risen as high as any person can in the kingdom. Right? And Joseph says, I want you to tell my father all that God has done for me. How he's made me a ruler of Egypt. You go, you tell Jacob to come and see me. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Think about that. This is an ultimate rags to riches story. This man has come out of the dungeon and he's been made king. He's Lord of all Egypt. Friends, again, you see a type and a shadow of the exaltation of Christ from great humility and oppression and great sin being committed against him has come this exaltation of glory. Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Friends, again, as we follow Christ, we are sharing in his sufferings. We're sharing in his trials. We're sharing in the hostility of the world. But even as this Christian life may be so difficult, friends, I don't want you to give up hope. Because yes, we do share in all the pain of Christ and his sorrows. But we do also share in his joy and his comfort. So friends, no matter how great your pain is in the present, the Lord has promised his comfort. And he has promised consolation in the kingdom to come. So keep hoping in the Lord. Keep looking to your exalted Savior because you share in that comfort now and you'll have that consolation to the full. Friends, that's what's awaiting you. And so Joseph says, come on down Tell my father to come. And he's provided, I'm going to put you in Goshen. Goshen is this kind of northeastern territory. It's probably on the east side of the Nile Delta, but it's rich pasture land. It's fed with the waters of the Nile. So there's always grass. And this is where the livestock of Pharaoh is kept. And Joseph says, I'm going to put you there so that ultimately you can work for taking care of the flock of Pharaoh. And he says, that's going to be your place and you're going to be with me. Verse 10, Jacob, you'll have you and your children and your children's children will all be together there. And Joseph promises to provide for them in the years to come. Verse 11 and in verse 12, he says, you eyes see me, even Benjamin sees me, that it's my mouth who speaks to you. And he urges them again to go back to Canaan and bring his father. And in verse 14, there's a beautiful moment of reconciliation. Think about it. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's back. Benjamin is his baby brother. Benjamin presumably was not that old when Joseph left. Joseph and Benjamin, they share a mother, Rachel. Rachel, who died in childbearing with Benjamin. Joseph's mother, whom he loved and adored and who she loved and adored, died in childbirth for this baby brother Benjamin. Benjamin is the apple of Joseph's eye. He loves his baby brother. And so he's the one that his heart just breaks for. He loves his other brothers, yes, but a man, does he love Benjamin? And he demonstrates that. He falls on his neck and he weeps and he kisses him, and him and his brothers reconcile. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Friends, no matter how difficult a present relationship may be, don't give up hope that it can be healed and that there can be some peace and there can be some measure of reconciliation. Friends, especially if you and the person that you are estranged with or that I and we are estranged with is a believer. Because, friends, we have a union in Christ. We have a fellowship in Christ. We have a peace in Christ that, friends, we can taste in part, but friends, God has promised that in glory to come, all of the sin that tears us apart will be removed and all of the dysfunction of those relationships will be made perfectly whole. So keep praying, keep hoping, and keep looking to the promise that God has made that one day those relationships between believers will be made perfectly whole. Well, in verse 16, we see that Pharaoh also gives a command. He gives a command, and basically he's doubling up on what Joseph said. Joseph said, hey, I want to do something wonderful for you, my brothers, and I want to bring Jacob down. And Pharaoh says, this is a great idea. Pharaoh is happy. The court is happy. Joseph has so much favor with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, Joseph, I want you to roll out the red carpet. Go down to my storehouse, and I want you to take my best wagons, and I want you to take all these provisions and bring them with them to your father. Let your brothers bring these wagons to carry your household, to carry their wives and their children. Friends, this is red carpet treatment. This is treatment of royalty. Pharaoh is saying, Joseph, because of my love for you, your family are going to be treated as my most honored guests. You guys are getting VIP treatment. I'm giving you not just, you know, a work visa in Egypt. I am going to give to you everything that I possibly can. I'm going to give you the wealth of Egypt. You will eat the fat of the land. Pharaoh is saying, the wealth of Egypt is yours, Joseph, for you and your brothers. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Friends, this is what God has done for his people. God is providing for them in and through Joseph, and God has given them favor with the most powerful man in this part of the world. Friends, God is able to turn the hearts of kings wherever he will. Proverbs 21:21 says, the heart of the king is a stream of water. God turns wherever he wills. Friends, the leaders of this world are putty in the hands of God. They do exactly what God has ordained. And even when they do wickedly, friends, we don't doubt that God is still sovereign, still working in and through them, even their wicked decrees. And we know that our God is able to turn their hearts to do whatever he intends. And that ultimately, it will be for the glory of his son and for the good of his church. So friends, don't fear how powerful men may be. Don't fear dictators or presidents. Don't fear all of the most powerful men that you see, because they are all streams of water in the hand of a sovereign God. Well, in verses 21 to 24, we see that there's the dispensation of gifts. Joseph gives and does as Pharaoh has commanded, and he blesses them. He blesses Benjamin with a small fortune. He gives him, you know, not just a change of clothes, but he gives him five changes of clothes, and he gives him a good chunk of money, 300 shekels of silver. So this is a lot of money, and this is five garments. And remember, garments, everything had to be handmade. So, you know, there's no Walmart or Target. There's no clothing store. You can't go to, you know, to a home goods store. You know, all of this has to be made. It has to be sewn by hand. And so these are very valuable things, these five changes of clothes. So Joseph shows his love for Benjamin with this. They all load all the things up. Joseph also sends great gifts to his father Jacob. 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, all of the best of the food and of the treasure. And the female donkeys are loaded with grain and provision. And there's enough food so that Jacob doesn't even have to worry about packing to come back to Egypt. Joseph says, I've taken care of everything. Everything is ready for you, Father. Come down to me. So can you see Joseph's excitement? He's been longing for this day ever since his brother showed up. Ever since his brother showed up in the providence of God, in his very court, Joseph has been preparing for this day of reconciliation and blessing. And it's finally come, and he gets to summon his father to come back. Joseph is so excited for this reunion. And this is what God has brought about. This is what God has done in the life of this family. So in verse 24, it's almost comical. Then he sent his brothers away. As they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. You think about it, you know, Joseph's like, guys, things are so good right now. Things are so good. Let's be careful not to let anything come between us. Let's not argue over the little stuff. Let's not make a big deal out of things that don't need to be made deal of. This is a time for joy, for reconciliation, for restoration. Don't quarrel with each other on the way. Well, in verse 25, they all come down from Egypt. They come to the land of Canaan, and they come to Jacob. And they tell him, Joseph is still alive. What's here is also an implied admission that they had lied. They had lied about the whole affair. They lied about Joseph being devoured by wild beasts. So in this, there is an implication, a confession. Joseph is still alive. And more than that, he is the ruler of all the land of Egypt. Well, Jacob's heart becomes numb and he doesn't believe them. It's too good to be true. I mean, Jacob says, you've told me all of these years that my son Joseph is dead. I've believed that he's died. Now you're saying not only he's alive, but he's the Lord of Egypt? You know. What was the old saying? You know, I was born at night, but not last night. You know, Jacob is saying, this is a tall tale. I don't think I can buy this. But it's good news, too. So Jacob wants to believe it, but he's having trouble. And so what happens? Well, verse 27, they tell him again all the words that Joseph said. They sound like Joseph's words. Joseph would speak like this. And he's seeing in Joseph's words the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, and putting Joseph in power in Egypt. And so the truth is starting to get home, and he's starting to recognize it. And then he looks up and he sees the wagons, Egyptian wagons, have come all the way to Canaan. And these are what are going to take him to Egypt. And finally, the spirit of Jacob revives and he says, it's true. It is enough, verse 28. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, Jacob remembers an old man. You know, he's going to live to be over 100 years old, but he's lived a long life. And the last few years have been pretty miserable. He's been in abject misery and sorrow over the death of Joseph. But now, all of a sudden, the joy's returned. Joy has dawned again in the heart of Jacob, because Joseph, his son, is still alive. Friends, this is a beautiful, beautiful account of reconciliation and what God does in the lives of his people. And so, friends, in closing, I pray that the main takeaway from here is that you see how good and faithful the Lord is to his people. And this kind of peace, this kind of reconciliation and joy is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, by the mercy of God, something we can enjoy as a church family, as in our own families as well. So let's keep praying. Let's keep hoping in the Lord. And let's be confident in his sovereign mercy. Okay, we got a couple of minutes. Friends, any questions? Any thoughts?
How do you think you told them not to quarrel?
Maybe a little bit of a shake of the finger, you know? That's why it's almost comical. It's like, all right, guys. All righty. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we have peace. Father, you have made us ministers of reconciliation. You have entrusted us this message of reconciliation. We pray that you would help us as we go this week to live in the peace that Christ has won and to speak of that peace to others. So, Spirit, we pray that you would help us to love you and to love one another, that, Father, the world may know that we are your people by this holy affection. Father, we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.